who suffered a lot for his faith in Russia. There's a book written about him and how, for instance, he would have to stand on one occasion for 10 days facing a very bright white wall. And as he faced that wall, and he was asked to recant and asked to put his faith away from him, he became more and more affectionately related with the Lord Jesus Christ. We read how his wife and his family have suffered a great deal because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And we all say, my, we hear of people who have been tortured because of their faith in Christ in the world. And really, though our emotions are excited, we have hardly or any concept of what that means. Few of us who are parents understand what it means to see our children dismembered in front of us because we say we're Christians. Few of us understand what it is to have a small cup of soup and a piece of bread for maybe a day for something like 5 years. We have hardly any concept of what that might mean. We have no concept of what it means to be beaten until we are senseless, and then to be revived by having water thrown over us or showered with a hose until we are sensible, and then to be beaten insensible again. We have no understanding of that. And if it would please our Father, I hope none of us do experience that. Yet I know that in these last days, we will experience, some of us will experience these things. Now that's incomprehensible. But I want to bring you to one of the darkest nights in the history of mankind. A whole night was spent in interrogation, in argument, in legal discussion, in false accusations, in beatings and in buffetings and in thrashings. And in the morning, there was nothing but jeering and mockery. And I want to bring you to this night that surely the whole of mankind has to reel under the impact of. And the only way the relief can come to mankind is this. In the scripture, in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah records the Father as indicating to him that he must write these precious words. By his stripes are we healed. Now God sees us as very sick people. People that are so sick and in such great need that in every stroke of agony that approached the Lord Jesus, every agonizing moment of this night that we shall see in a moment or two, as each moment ticked its weary way past, so the Father said, mankind shall be healed because mankind has witnessed the suffering of the soul of the Son of God. And by his stripes we are healed. And the malady of sin and the treachery of sin and the darkness of sin and the deformity of sin has been dealt with once and for all. Now we must see the sequence of events. Jesus is arrested. He goes to 5 different places during the night and early morning to be harassed and interrogated. First, he goes to the house of Annas. Now, Annas was the deposed high priest. The Roman junta government had nothing to do with Annas. They didn't like him. And so they put their puppet, Caiaphas, in authority as the high priest. This broke God's law. God said there shall be one high priest. He shall be after the order of Aaron's order. And there is one high priest. But Annas was not accepted as the high priest. And so he was pushed to one side. Caiaphas, his son-in-law, took his place. Yet Annas still held the title high priest, as his son-in-law held the office of high priest. And Jesus went into the house of Annas at night and was tried. That's where it all began. Then he was processed through into the house or palace of Caiaphas. You can read this in John 18. Into the palace of Caiaphas, where he was further interrogated. And then he was taken to Pilate. And Pilate listened to the accusations. And during their defamatory remarks about the Lord Jesus, they say, "He is from Galilee." And Pilate, wanting to get out of this situation politically, turns around and says, "Then if he came from Galilee, he is under Herod's jurisdiction," and sent him to Herod. Now, Herod was in a rented place. He was in a palace or a large house that was rented for the occasion. And he was staying over in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus was sent to him. And when he asked Jesus many questions, Jesus would not speak to him. And eventually, in a form of mockery, he and his soldiers sent Jesus back to Pilate. 5 places of interrogation. Let's see what takes place. We need to go into the Gospel of Luke, for this is our area of study. We need to start in chapter 22. We need to understand the closing verses of 63 through the end, as Jesus is in the palace or house of Annas. We discover that they speak very filthily to the Lord Jesus. They accuse him of many things. He gives them answers. They spitefully use him. They blindfold him and they punch his face. And they pluck his beard, and they spit in his face. We discover as we come into the palace of Caiaphas, as starting or in the ending part of that chapter, they ask him questions. "Art thou Christ? Are you the Christ? Tell us," they insist in verse 67. And he said to them, "If I tell you, will you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me and let me go." They had used all sorts of legal argument. They had used every legal means they could. And they were still seeking to bring up more legal arguments against the Lord Jesus. When he had said this, John records for us that they were furious, and there was a fury that filled the whole band of people. Now, it was allowed that the high priest could take his outer garment and rip it in shreds when blasphemy against God had been spoken. And so Caiaphas is quite furious. But in his fury, a younger soldier or another person who was a priest, moved across to Jesus and slapped his face and said, "How dare you answer the high priest this way?" Jesus said, "Is he the high priest?" Questioning the legal fact that there was no high priest at that time, for you could not have Annas and Caiaphas. It had to be one or the other. There could not be a plurality of high priesthood. It had to be one person pointing to Jesus Christ, pointing to the Messiah, pointing to the Son of God that should come and save the world. His face still stinging. And the fury of the high priest, "What need we more?" he cries. "This is blasphemy." And deliberately twisting the truth, that what was a simple fact was now, in his words, blasphemy, he turned that truth and took his clothes and shredded them, both in anger and in a legal act, signifying to all around that he believed deep in his heart that this was blasphemy, yet he knew it to be a lie. We come to the opening phases of chapter 23. Now we're still into the very early hours of the morning. The Jewish day starts at 6 o'clock in the evening. Jesus went to Mount Olivet in the evening. Jesus prayed in the latter end of the evening. And while it was dark, they came to seize Jesus with swords and staves and torches, if you like, lit pieces of pitch put upon pieces of stick. Their torches were alight to shine the way. They took Jesus at night, and they took him in at night into the house of Annas and at night into the house of Caiaphas. It was at the house of Caiaphas that Peter denied the Lord Jesus. Very likely the impact of what had taken place during his stay in the house of Annas, seeing the terrible brutality and the wrong interrogations, the illegal acts that these people were putting themselves to prove the Son of God was wrong, caused Peter to lose his courage, never his faith. And maybe it was that that caused Peter to sit down among them. Maybe it was that that caused Peter to turn away from his Lord. Maybe it was that that when the cock crowed, he went out and wept bitterly. And the cause was that he had seen such brutality and wrongness amongst men. Oh, the fallacy of false religion. Oh, the tragedy. We must understand that we are not called to a false religion. We are called to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not called to something that we can sort of wrap with all sorts of rites and rituals and niceties. We are called to something that is life, and life in Christ, and it's called abundant life. We discover as we go through this 23rd chapter some terrifying things. For the Lord Jesus is taken to Pilate. Now Pilate has got out of bed early in the morning. Exactly what hour, we're not sure, but it is very early. Some says it's the sixth hour. So that must read pretty early in the morning. If we calculate the timing from six in the evening, as some expositors do. And Pilate, not really wanting to listen to this, knowing that this was a political thing, knowing that it had nothing to do with him, knowing that the Jews, for envy and of strife and anger in their hearts, knowing because of their own prejudice, they wanted to see Jesus dead, knowing because his wife had sent a note to him and said, "I've had a dream about this man. Have nothing to do with him. Don't condemn this man." There's all sorts of things going on between the conscience of Pilate and his actions. And so he listens to their story. They accuse Jesus. They say, he said that we shouldn't give tribute to Caesar, which was a deliberate lie. He said, "Show me a penny." And they showed him a penny. He says, whose inscription is on it? Why, they said, "Caesar's." Then he said, "You give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God." But they said, "He said, Jesus said," according to his accusers, that you couldn't give tribute to Caesar. They lied. It was deliberate lying. They said, "He stirreth up the people." Jesus said, "Listen, I have been with you all this time. I've done nothing in darkness. I have done nothing overtly. I've done nothing in the corner. It's always been in the temple. It's always been where the people are. What do you mean I stir up the people?" And Pilate listens to all this, and his calculations and his thoughtfulness and his assumptions are these. There's nothing wrong with this man. You get me out of bed in the early hours of the morning to listen to all this gibberish that belongs to the Jewish nation? I don't want to get into it. Why, they said, you must understand, Pilate, this all started in his Galilee? Yes, in his Galilean ministry, when he was ministering in Galilee. Why, from there to Jerusalem, he's been ministering and doing all these things. If he came from Galilee, says Pilate, send him to Herod. Now let's look at Herod for a moment. Herod is the character who used to listen to John Baptist preach and was moved by the preaching of John Baptist. His heart was so moved sometimes that he almost felt that he might be converted, he might confess his sins, and he might be baptized, and he might become a follower of John Baptist. The only way he could look after John Baptist the right way because of Herodias' eccentricities was to take a hold of John Baptist and throw him in a cell and leave him locked up, which he did. Herodias would have had John Baptist destroyed, and Herod wanted not to have John Baptist destroyed. He wanted to protect him, so he put him in protective custody, as we would call it today. But then Herodias causes her daughter, who is perhaps less than 16, to dance in a naked fashion, in a most sensuous way, in front of the king, so that the old fellow is drooling and he is moved. He says, woman, young lady, I'll give you to half of my kingdom. I'll give you anything. And she says to her mother, what shall I ask? And the mother, whose mind is already perverted, says, this is what you'll ask. You'll ask for the head of John Baptist. The king had made his rash expression, his extravagant gift in front of all the people of the court. And whilst he's still drooling at the beautiful body of this young lady, while he is still caught up in all the sexiness of it, he says, I'll give you anything to half of my kingdom. And she comes back and says, just the head of John Baptist, please. Herod, we read, is absolutely in a dilemma. How shall he not give what she asks? And so the executioner is sent to the prison and they cut off the head of John Baptist. They put it upon a plate, a charger, and it's presented to the young woman, who I suppose presents it to her mother. Look, mummy, look what I've got for dancing. The head of the man of God. Look, mummy, look what I got. The place through which the voice of God spake to the people. I've stopped the voice of God. But what of Herod? Well, he was almost persuaded to believe John Baptist, but his sensuality, his lustiness, his desires for the things of the world, they were too much to give up. His political importance, the place and stature in which he stood in the community, these were very important things. So he tried to have a little of John and a little of himself and a little of the world all mixed up, like some of us in this congregation. We want a little of the world and a little of this and a little of that, and we'll go to church on Sunday. My dear friend, to become a Christian will cost you the rest of your life. Nothing less. The tragedy is that we think like Herod. God is always going to speak to us. God is always going to take us back. God is always prepared to receive us back. Listen. We misunderstand Scripture. My spirit says God will not always strive with man. So the Apostle Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we go out persuading men, persuading people to come to Christ, persuading people to receive the facts that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus is risen because he is more powerful than death, and his death has dealt death to all sin. Don't be mocked. For God is not mocked. What men sow, they shall reap. If we sow in dishonor, we shall reap in dishonor. If we sow in life, we shall reap life. If we sow in death, we shall reap death. Don't be mocked. And don't think God is mocked. And don't think you can get away with mocking God. Herod thought he could have a little of this and a little of that. It's rather like going to a birthday party and they say you can have a piece of birthday cake or a piece of pie or you can have some ice cream, and the greedy teenager says, I'll have a little of everything. And soon before long you see the greedy teenager a little sick in the gills. He's eaten too much of a little of everything. And people in the world today, in this congregation, we like a little of everything and we want a little or a lot of everything so that we can keep on stacking up and we can keep on feeding ourselves on everything, forgetting that God says that we are to follow Him. Forgetting that His Spirit can be grieved to the point where He says, my Spirit will no longer strive. Forgetting that God will not allow His love to be misused indefinitely. For He says, when you go around people, be careful not to cast pearls before swine. We need to see the balance of Scripture, the balance of understanding. If you are saved, you are saved from now until eternity. But that doesn't mean you have a license to sin. On the contrary, the Apostle John, writing his first epistle, says this: if a man habitually and continually enters into a sinful contract, he obviously was never born again in the first place. If a man slips in to a piece of sinning, he just slips into it and suddenly he's sinning, well, he knows that he has an advocate. He has a perimason. He has a petrocelli. He has an advocate with the Father, and the Father will save him. The Father will keep him. Because, you see, if we confess our sins, why, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, it isn't dependent upon me asking forgiveness. It is dependent upon me confessing my sin. I was sharing with the young marrieds this thought. If you have had premarital sex before you got married, you'd better ask each other's forgiveness and you better do it right soon. Here's the reason. Sooner or later, one of you will accuse the other, and sooner or later the marriage will break down, and sooner or later you'll have no recourse because there is no forgiveness in your marriage. You need to ask, will you forgive me for allowing you? Will you forgive me for demanding of you? Will you forgive me? And having received that forgiveness, delight and rebuild your marriage in forgiveness. But we ignore that factor. We weren't discovered, so nobody knows. But the reason your marriage, when it's been going 20 or some years, is floundering and is a mess is perhaps that very reason. Not always, but perhaps. And I just zero in on that one area, for that's one of the crucial areas in which younger people are discovering great freedom and older people are discovering great distress. You see, you have to grow older to appreciate the need of forgiveness in such a situation. Today, you need to get the forgiveness. You need to ask the forgiveness today so that you have a clear conscience and can go on living for Christ. Here we discover these people just wanted to make sure that Jesus was wrongly accused. And Herod, he has a great time with Jesus. Jesus is sitting in front of him now and he says, now show me some miracle. I've been wanting to see you for all these years. Show me a miracle. And Jesus wouldn't. He asked him questions. Are you really king of the Jews? I'm Herod. Are you a king? Are you really? Look at your face. It's got spittle stuck in the beard. It's got blood congealed in your mouth. Your mouth's all swollen and cracked open. Are you really a king? King of the Jews? Are you? What mockery. His soldiers were all laughing. They put a blindfold round Jesus. They slapped his face. They punched his face. They said, okay, you're Jesus. You're the king of the Jews. You're Messiah. Hey, who hit you? Tell us. You're a prophet. And Jesus said nothing. Not a word escaped his lips. The Bible says in the prophecy of Isaiah, as a sheep was led to the shearer and dumb, so Jesus opened not his mouth. As the sheep are led to the slaughter and they don't cry about it, they just go to the slaughter. So Jesus went to be killed. So Jesus went to die for mankind. The Paschal Lamb of God. Hey, we must understand that Jesus said nothing, so the soldiers get excited. They get hold of a gorgeous robe, a beautiful robe, and they put it about the shoulders of Jesus after they had set him at naught. And the expression, set him at naught, means literally they took all his clothes off him. And here is a beautiful piece that comes from the 69th Psalm, which is a prophetic description of the crucifixion and description of the handling of the Lord Jesus. Shame hath covered my face. Now, it would be one thing if we were all gathered together and take someone and be as vile and as horrid as these people were and to strip them in our midst. They would be ashamed. But if their parents were watching, their shame would be greater for some reason. And Jesus had his Father watching every movement and every step of his way, every syllable of discussion, every moment that was to pass. The Father was watching him. The angels of heaven were seeing him. And the mockery of these people were around him. Shame hath covered my face. They set him at naught, and then they took their robe and they wrapped it round his shoulders, and they took a reed and they put it in his hand, and they mocked him and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." But he didn't speak. And so they decided to send him back to Pilate. Now let's see Jesus going back to Pilate. Let's see his hands still bound. Let's see the robe loosely around his body. Let's see the Lord Jesus now, for he has suffered a great deal of humility, a great deal of physical bombardment and mental bombardment and spiritual bombardment. Why, hell was sending its greatest ambassadors to attack Jesus. He now stands back in front of Pilate. And you go into the 18th chapter of John's Gospel and into the 19th, the beginning of the 19th, you just see all of the way this jigsaw fits together. And we come to the latter end, the dawn perhaps is on in the sky, and we discover the Lord Jesus at the latter end of that night and the beginning of that day, as we know it, Good Friday. As the beginning of that day starts to dawn, Pilate is sitting again in front of Jesus. And Jesus is still standing in front of him. Pilate listens to the accusations and he says, because he wants to get Jesus away from these terrifying Hebrews. He says this. He says, look, I've sent him to Herod, your own leader. He was an Idumean, but he is your own leader, and you have accepted Herod as your leader. Now I've sent him to him. He finds nothing wrong with this man. I find nothing wrong with this man. Now let him go. And they say, no, he has stirred up the people. He is wicked. He is wrong. They say he says he's the Son of God. And Pilate is in a dilemma. What shall he do? His conscience says, release the man. Politics say do something about it. And so he bows to politics. He says, I'll reach a compromise. Ah, my dear friends, there's a time to compromise. But alas, most compromise is a most frightening place to be. He says, in effect, somehow I will allow the compromise to come. I will compromise my politics and my conscience. He didn't want Rome to hear of all that should take place if there was a riot. He didn't want Rome to know that he couldn't control this little place of Judea. He didn't want to hear those things. And he didn't want Rome to know of them. And so we find Pilate at this point trying to work something out. Obviously, the people, the multitude are moved. Obviously, there is a great moving. And obviously, he is not going to win. His conscience is racked. This man is surely innocent. So he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take this man and I'll scourge him. Now he's already been buffeted and interrogated all night. The scourge is a terrifying thing. One explanation, and others will come with different explanations, but one explanation is they take the half or the whole of a cowhide and they split that hide until about a foot or 18 inches or thereabouts from the end, so that there are lots of tails. They take a hip bone or a portion thereof from the cow, and they lay it in the uncut portion of the hide and wrap that round the bone and then lace it together. Now they have a handle and lots of lashes. They take from the rib bones portions of bone that they chip off, sometimes as many as 3 inches long, and force those through those long lashes. And the object of scourging is simple. Not to kill the victim, but to strip the victim's frame of flesh, so that when that scourge wraps round the body of the person, all those pieces of bone penetrate the flesh, and then the flesh is ripped from the frame. And Jesus, we read, received 39 such lashes. And then Pilate brings Jesus out into the place called Gabbatha, into the place called the elevated pavement. And he says, behold, the man. Hoping that surely sympathy would ooze from these people, he has been so abused. And they say, away with this man. He takes him again, and they place a crown of thorns upon his head, and the robe is left around him. And they mock him, and they bring him again. And he says, behold your king, crowned king. And they say, because there was a custom, and it was their custom, release unto us Barabbas. Ah, now let's spend a moment with Barabbas, because the name Barabbas, B-A-R meaning son, A-B-B-A-S, of the father. You see, we know something about Barabbas. We read that he was held in prison that day because he was a murderer. We discover that the murder took place in an insurrection, and we discover that his name was not a name but a title. The name Barabbas is son of the father. So here, one can draw a conclusion. I think it's reasonable to draw this conclusion, or I wouldn't share it with you. This man had stood up and said, my name is Barabbas, my name is son of the father, my name is Messiah. And the people had gathered behind him and caused an insurrection because he wanted to establish his kingdom. And he wanted to establish his kingdom because he was a false prophet, false Messiah. And they had taken him, and in the insurrection, during the riot, someone was killed. And this man had killed them. And so he was arrested, waiting to be done to death for murder. Now let's look at this. Barabbas. Bar-Abba. Bar-Abba, son of the Father. Here he stands. We believe from other scripture and other documents that his actual name was Jesus. So he had the same name as Jesus. In fact, you will understand more if you understand this. You will understand more why. When Pilate comes out and says, "Shall I release to you Barabbas or the Christ?" You'll understand why he used a different word, the different title. Because we believe that they each had shared the same name, Jesus. It would appear so. And so we discover the whole crowd crying out, "These are the chief priests, these are the rulers, these are the scribes, these are the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they're saying, "Away with this man, crucify him, release to us Barabbas, false prophet. Release to us murderer. Release this person to us, but crucify this innocent man." Pilate says, "Why? What evil hath he done? Can't you let him go? Look at him."
Lost the microphone.
"Can't you just leave him alone? Look at the pathetic person." And by this time, Jesus must have appeared pathetic. Jesus must surely have at this moment been the most atrocious thing to look at. For his beard was matted with spittle. His beard was matted with congealed blood. His eyes were shut. His mouth was blistered open. This Jesus was scourged. This Jesus stood in front of this crowd. This Jesus was mocked. They had said, "Hail, King!" And Pilate's sympathy oozes. He wants to release this just man. And they cry out, "Away with him." Pilate takes his hands and he orders a bowl of water to be brought. He washes his hands in front of the whole group of people. He said, "I find no fault in this man. His blood be upon your heads." They cried, "His blood be upon our heads and our children and our children's children." So when you see the plight of jury in this day, and you have seen the history of jury, understand they asked for that. And Pilate gave Jesus over to do as they would with him. Someone has said that Pilate went back to Rome and there settled down in Sicily. And someone went to him at one time and was talking about what took place in Judah. And he said he couldn't remember. Another story is that he became converted and found in the catacombs, died with the Christians, for he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. There's much mystical speaking and teaching about Pilate. The one thing that we must understand from him is this: you cannot compromise the things of God and expect to stay right with God. Another thing we must discover is that God will shut his mouth to those who misuse him. And I must ask you, now you have had this sort of sketch put in front of you, can you see the interrogation and the suffering of Jesus? Can you see by his stripes you are healed? Can you understand that by his suffering, God saw the suffering? I think angels were saying, "Can't we stop it?" But when Jesus took on the likeness of sinful flesh and to dwell among men and to suffer in all ways, like to be tempted in all ways like as we are, and to suffer for our sins that he might redeem us and make us friends and children of God, do you know what he did? He committed himself to an eternity in the body that we shall have. If we trust him and believe in him, we shall be like him. He committed himself to an eternity with us. Would you commit the rest of your life to this Jesus today? He committed eternity to us. Will you commit the rest of your life today to Jesus? Young men, young women, have you committed that life to Christ? He suffered for our sins. He went through a whole night of interrogation. He suffered to cleanse us from our sins. He suffered that whole night. He was falsely accused. You'll not suffer like that. You'll only suffer for your own self. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Do you love Him? Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God and Father, when we think of all that Thy Son did suffer for us, it amazes us that love so amazing, so divine, could reach out to people like us. It amazes us that love so amazing, so divine, should demand our soul, our life, our all, and yet we would hold back and keep our lives from Thy use. Lord, there are men here, young fellas. There are women here, young girls. There are people here that need to say, Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. There are people in this congregation today who need to dedicate themselves to Thy Son. And we ask now that their hearts may be brought to the place where they'll say, Lord Jesus, I'll follow You. As You saved me for eternity, I'll follow You while I have life and breath. Lord, let there be in this place today some who will say, thank You, Lord, for suffering so much that I might be healed. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.